Well, we're going to go to prayer. I want to just update a little bit here on kind of what's been happening. We received from the Sharing Way this request for us to pray from September 14th to the 16th. Over 170 heads of states will gather at the UN headquarters for the 2005 World Summit. So we need to be in prayer this week as these national leaders meet and gather together. As well, we need to continue to pray for Brad Scarf's son, Nathan Wilson, who's 17 years old and walking through treatment now for lymph cancer. And so we need to pray for him and pray for the Scarf family and hold them up in prayer. We also need to pray. Today is September 11th, and this is an anniversary date for some of those who remember 2001, the tragedy that occurred, and as well we need to pray for New Orleans. So, how are you all doing? Good. Oh, great. It's excellent. I'm doing good, too. You all look good, you know, you do. I almost sound like I'm a Texan, right? Because you all look good, you know. Let's just pray. Father God, we come to you and we know that we are so blessed to come together as your people to pray. Lord, we know that your hand of favor is upon us because we can come together and we can be very open to you and Lord, we can confess to you as we've already done even at the beginning of this service. We've come to you, God, and we've talked to you about our hurts, our wants, our desires, and we've confessed to you, God, where we failed you. And so we come, God, now even now, praying for one another, and we pray, God, for Brad and for his family, and in particular for Nathan. God, we think of Nathan this morning, and we lift him to you and pray for your healing upon him. God, we pray that he would see you as a great source of comfort for him, and as well, we pray for the Scarf family, for his grandma and grandpa. We pray, God, that you would just empower them with strength and courage. Lord, we think of Clayton and we pray for him. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to restore him to health, this little guy. And we're thankful for him. And Lord, all the other needs among us for Doug Cooper and Henry Neeson and Ruth and Herb and Lori and Connie Williams and Megan, God, we pray that in each situation you would undertake the way you have called and directed, God, your will to be done in each of those lives. We think, Lord, of Mary Warkentine, who is unable to attend services with us, but we pray, God, that she would be encouraged even today, that she'd use our arms, Lord, as arms of love to wrap around her and encourage her. And we think, Lord, of the World Summit coming up this week. Lord, we pray for the leaders of the UN, they gather to talk about opportunities and making breakthroughs with debt relief and trade liberalization and increases in aid. And God, we pray for them that you would give direction there, that you would be the focus of those meetings. And we think today, Lord, of those in New Orleans. God, they've been dispersed and they're in other places and some haven't even been restored to family members who are in different states. And God, we pray that you would just restore those people. Restore them unto yourself. And Lord, even on this anniversary of September 11th, God, we pray for those who are still feeling the shock of that time. Lord, we are so grateful that we can come and pray together. And even today, as we look and embark upon the future, we pray for the Caleb group, God, and for their ministry. We thank you for them. We pray that you would continue to give to them your strength and your empowerment, and may they continually be your focus. And may we as your people always look to you, God. Look to you for the direction we need, the sustenance we require for our daily living. God, may what we say and do here be pleasing to you and in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to say again, thank you to the worship team. That was great. Good worship this morning. Well, as you can see, I have a name tag on my lapel. That's so I remember who I am. Remember, so you remember who I am. Oh, I was away last week. We had a great family reunion. We enjoyed it so much that we brought Mom and Dad back with us. And I want to welcome my parents. I'm glad they're here. It's excellent that they're here. You can chat with them after, and they'll tell you lots of stories about me. So, well, how many of you are excited today? I want to raise my hand. Come on, show your hands. There we go. All right. How many of you really don't care about being? No, I won't go there. I won't go down there. I'm excited today because we've walked through just that wonderful discovery of talking about togetherness, and now I want us to begin a series in which we learn from Old Testament heroes. And while there are so many descriptive characters which could be classified as Old Testament giants, I want us to spend time looking at each one and trust that we'll learn basic principles for dealing with the daily stress in our lives. Like, how many of you have stress? Do you know what it is? Yeah. Okay, good. I thought, though, that today, especially this spiritual giant, was most appropriate given what's happened in our country. I'm including the United States in that. I mean, New Orleans, the devastation there, and September 11th, the Twin Towers were destroyed by terrorists. What devastation takes place in our world? It's not unlike the devastation that faced those who have gone before us. It's not unlike the burdens and the stress that even the Old Testament saints faced. And I thought of one such gent, and his name is Nehemiah. Now, we were talking about this in the back, and we were before our prayer time as a worship team, and someone mentioned that, well, he was pretty small, that guy. And I said, he was? Yeah, he was knee-high. Get it? Yeah, never mind. It wasn't me. Just before you just, well, hold it. It could be true. You don't know. He could be knee-high. You don't know. But anyway. Another thing I got to just mention about my name tag is I'm wearing this because we had our Sunday school kickoff, our Christian Ed kickoff this morning, so we had breakfast, and we always eat. But anyway, so I was just talking to Jeremy before this, and I think if we get 100 in Sunday school, he'll shave his head. I really think so. Oh, no, he's not convinced of it yet, but I'll try. I'll work on that. So you may want to come out next. No, that'll be devastating for him. But I think we can learn a lot from Nehemiah. He held a great position of authority. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. He had access to the king daily, and he enjoyed the many pleasures of the palace. He was a foreigner who achieved such greatness. And in fact, in the eyes of the world, if we were to know him, we would say that Nehemiah had arrived. He had achieved it. He got it. Then one day he received word about his hometown, Jerusalem. The walls of the city were in ruin, and the gates had been burned to the ground, and the people were unprotected from their enemies. This was tragic stuff. And the news that hit him hard, like a blow. And he began to weep, uncontrollably weep. He could not believe his hometown, his familiar surrounding was gone. Have you ever been in a place where you felt so uncontrolled? Possibly even today, you feel powerless and uncontrolled in your life. This morning, I want us to walk with this giant. I want us to understand how we can rebuild when destruction occurs. Let's turn to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, it follows after Ezra. So you'll want to grab that. Nehemiah, right after Ezra. And I love this book. It's just great. It's fun. Ready? Jump in. I'm going to read to you from chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 3, and I'm just going to read a couple verses of Nehemiah chapter 1. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now, to get a clear picture, you have to understand, this situation was absolutely hopeless. Have you ever felt like you've been in a hopeless situation? I'm sure that Nehemiah felt hopeless to do anything about this. Then all of a sudden a glimmer happened. Something that often we forget or neglect to do, it's really the beginning to rebuilding after the destruction. It's the beginning to any stress we encounter, and yet it's often the last decision that we make in our life. You see, because to rebuild after destruction, you got to first of all go to God. You got to go to God. That's what Nehemiah did. He went to God. He fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. And then he said, I prayed, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love and obey his commands. See how our God is a God of love? Let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And he goes on, and he prays to God, he goes to God. We can learn so much from Nehemiah. Because in his grief, in his lament, in his wailing and weeping, he turned to God, and God made him understand something. No problem is too big when you have help. No problem's too big when you have God. God does that. When I think about how we have prayed even up to today, this day in which we celebrate God together, we have prayed about the vision God has for us. And I must say, this vision is much larger than any one of us. Amen? I've come to realize that God likes it like that, because it keeps us from getting in the way when the project God calls us to is so large. It almost seems impossible, but for God, nothing is impossible. We've spent time fasting and praying just like Nehemiah for today. And tomorrow's our meeting with our neighborhood. And again, we call on you, the people of God, to pray. I pray that God's will be accomplished through us. See, when we lack wisdom, when we lack understanding, we must go to God. Well, first, let's Nehemiah's response to the news that people and the city of God, they were in trouble, and he sat down and he wept. And then he went to God. Now let me ask you something. Do the things that break God's heart break your heart? Do the things that break God's heart break? See, when Nehemiah heard that the people of God were in distress, it broke his heart. When he heard that the city of God was in trouble, he sat down and he wept. I was thinking about what kind of things break God's heart. There's many things, but several that stand out for me. God's heart breaks when his people are in trouble. God's heart breaks when his people disobey his commands. God's heart breaks when his very people don't get along. God's heart breaks when we break and when we hurt. God hurts. You see, God's heart breaks when his dwelling place is not honored as it should be. We know that the church is not a building. I mean, Pastor Jeremy spoke about that last week, and we're the church. The church is the people of God. It's not a building. And what we see in the Bible is that God has a special place in his heart for the place where his people meet together. That God rejoices when we're, like this morning, he's happy we're here. He loves it. Isn't that exciting? He's looking and he's going, look, Peter, get over, Abraham, First Baptist is gathering. See? And look, Pastor Dev's parents, Rev Dev's parents, they have to park on the grass. They can't find a spot. Because they didn't come early like he said they should, you know. First thing that Nehemiah did was he talked to God. Too often we try to carry the load of the problem by ourselves. But the first person that we should ask for help in any situation is God. I caught a glimpse of Dateline the other evening, and it was a special about the New Orleans tragedy. They interviewed one fellow in there. There's many stories, but they interviewed one fellow in there still in his home, and all around him was destruction and devastation, all around. Here was this fellow who huddled with his wife during the storm in their attic, now sitting on his front porch, trying to get his barbecue lit. And when he spoke to Dateline, they questioned, how could you have been better prepared for such a storm as this? And he said very calmly, he said, I have Jesus in my heart. I don't need anything more than that to be prepared. What confidence? See, that kind of confidence, that kind of trust, when storms invade our very life, we know that our Lord is all we need to take us through. Reminds me of a story. Can I tell you a story? I don't have, what did Drew? I just got to tell you this. One day, a woman was rushing home from a doctor's appointment, and the doctor had somewhat been delayed at the hospital, and you know, that's how it can happen. And the lab work took a little longer than usual, so by the time she left the clinic, she was running quite a bit behind schedule, and she still had time, had to pick up her prescription, and then she had to pick up the children from the babysitter, and then she had to get home, and she had to make supper, and all in time to make it to prayer meeting in the evening at a church. Well, you know how that is. And as she began to circle the busy Walmart parking lot looking for a space, the windows of heaven opened up, as Genesis says, and a downpour began. Just a huge rain. And while she wasn't usually the type to bother God with little details, she began to pray. She turned down the row closest to the front door and she said, Lord, you know what kind of a day I've had, and there's still an awful lot to do. Could you please grant me a parking space right away? And close to the building, God, so I don't get soaked, please. The words weren't even completely out of her mouth when she saw the backup lights of a car come at the very end of the road. It was the best space in the whole parking lot. Right next, you know, to the handicapped spots and straight out from the front door. You know what I mean? You know, the perfect spot. And so she made straight for it, and as she pulled in, she said, never mind, God, something just opened up. See, that's what we do a lot of times. Is we'll pray, and then God answers the prayer, and then we say, well, wait a minute, it's okay, God. I can look after it. I've got it handled. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. The king said to me, what is it you want? Now, I want you to notice this. What is it that you want? He's in front of the king, and the king says, what is it you want? Then I pray to the God of heaven. He's standing in front of the king. King says, what would you like? Excuse me, God. He first goes again to God. And he asked God to give him favor. And as Nehemiah obeyed God, he increasingly sensed that God had answered his request. Nehemiah says that when the king gave him permission to go back to Jerusalem and supplied him with letters and materials, Nehemiah gives the glory to God. And I want you to know that's where the glory belongs. I mean, this building that we're in right now has been declared to the glory of God by many, many people. Amen? And we will with fervency continue the vision of God as we look to the future, and we will declare that to the glory of God. See, in Nehemiah's increased awareness of God's blessing was a direct result of his continued obedience. In fact, Nehemiah tells us, in other words, he says, never try to explain God until you first obeyed him. Never try to explain God until you first obeyed him. Well, rebuilding after destruction, devastation, you got to go to God. But secondly, and this sometimes is the hardest, got to go to others. Got to go to others. Look at this. Verse 6. The king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, How long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me. So I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. May I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel. See, we can't do anything by ourselves. Oh, we can try. You see, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem is not the story of a single successful person. The walls were rebuilt because many people helped one another and they worked together. And so Nehemiah went, talked to God, talked to the king, agreed to send him. He got there. Nehemiah again asked for help when he got there. And scripture quotes his plea to the people of Israel. And this is what he said. Verse 17, he said, but when I got back, I said to them, Jerusalem is truly in a mess. The gates have been torn down and burned and everything is in ruins. We must rebuild the city wall so that we can take pride in our city once again. And it goes on in verse 18. Then I told them how kind God had been and what the king had said. And immediately they replied. Let's start building now. They got everything ready. A survey was done after 9/11 about the rebuilding of the Twin Towers. And in that survey, roughly half the people said, I believe the towers should be rebuilt just as they were, maybe one story higher. Another 25% said, I believe that a different set of office buildings should be built on that same location. Another 25% said, I believe we should build a memorial park in that location. The point for me in that survey was that virtually 100% of the people said, we need to rebuild. We must rebuild. Whatever it is, we need to rebuild something. There's something in all of us that says that we have to rebuild. And that's really the whole message of today. I don't know what God is calling you to rebuild in your life. Maybe he's asking you to rebuild the trust in your marriage. Maybe he's asking you to rebuild your passion and your excitement over who God is. Maybe he's asking you to rebuild your financial situation or maybe even your neighborhood. But God calls us often to rebuild. God's been kind to us at first. Amen? And he continues to be kind. But we must work together to continue going where God wants us to go. And I love those words. Let's start building now. What do you think? Building now? Oh, man. But we're not unlike Nehemiah. You take New Orleans, you take the World Trade's destruction. I mean, we walk through such trying times in our life, and sometimes we wonder if we can even make it through. I'm sure Nehemiah wondered if he could make it through. And he was more than 1,000 miles away. People of Jerusalem had no resources to rebuild the walls. There was great opposition to the rebuilding project from the neighborhood enemies. I mean, everything was against him. But nothing is impossible with God. Maybe some of you are trying to rebuild your career. I don't know. Maybe your sense of confidence is gone and you're trying to rebuild it. Maybe you're looking like Nehemiah and saying, this is an impossible situation. But Jesus says nothing is impossible with God. I want you to understand that Nehemiah stood before those people in Jerusalem and challenged them with this huge rebuilding project and encouraged them by telling them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. And then when opposition arose concerning the rebuilding of the wall, with confidence Nehemiah said, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we as his servants will arise and build. I tell you, Nehemiah had this attitude of surrender and humility that we all need when we're rebuilding. But do you see how important it is to ask for help? We need others in our life. In fact, that's why I always encourage accountability groups. I mean, because Jesus had an accountability group. He had people he could hang out with and say, hey, what are you guys walking through? We need to be accountable to one another. You think of 9/11, and you think of how you hear testimony after testimony after how people were important to the rebuilding of that structure. New Orleans, how people are important. I even heard on the radio, because I'm a radio buff, how people in Seattle, are single mom, she's got two teenagers, and she said, I have a small home, but I'm willing to give it to anybody in New Orleans. They can come and live with me. How much effort are you willing to give in order to rebuild your life? How much? Well, Nehemiah found his strength in his Lord and in his people. Now, I got to tell you, as your pastor, I find such strength in my Lord. He alone's my rock, but I also gain the strength from you, his people. You need to know how much I appreciate you. Your willingness to serve, your giving of your time, your gracious hearts for ministry, your compassion, your encouragement, your hugs, I mean, your food. I ate well today. We've walked through a great deal together. God has been our focus all along, and together we will move into the future. But repeatedly, Nehemiah and the people were confronted with opposition. It's like Comfort's Law, and I put it up there. If nothing's ever done until everyone's convinced that it ought to be done, then it will be time to do something else. Isn't that a good one? You know, I don't know where you're sitting in all of this. But look at these pictures. This is New Orleans. Go ahead. Go ahead. Keep going. Next one. That almost looks like clothes closet. You know. Keep going. This is 9/11. Now let me read this. Jesus, Matthew 24 says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Next one. And look at this. The rebuilding continues. I ask you again, how much effort are you willing to give in order to rebuild your life? See, if they can rebuild cities and buildings like the Twin Towers, God can transform your life and rebuild yours. I know that storms invade so many times. And it's a regular occurrence in our life. Just like our time with Nehemiah as it draws to a close. I just hope that you've been encouraged as the people of God. Because there are some foundational principles which we've learned in order to rebuild ourselves, our life, when destructive storms hit. And that is, we need to go to God. And we need to go to others. And I hope you see this from this Old Testament hero, Nehemiah. And in fact, I want you to go ahead now to the storms in our life, because I want to show you. I want to point out exactly. Just go ahead. You know, fly flash there. We've walked through all that. Keep going. Okay, we're way ahead of that now. Keep going. Look at this. Storms in our life. Look. Storms in our life allow us to see ourselves. See, people are like Nehemiah. I can see the king anytime. You know, and all of a sudden, what? The walls are down in my hometown? You know, that's like us. We could be running along having a great time, and all of a sudden, you know? And it gives you a perspective on the real you. Storms have a way of just clearing the junk out of our life. And the storms in our life are times of restoration and rebuilding. That's what, you know, storms are times, if I allow them to be their renewal. In fact, our basement flooded, you know, in the spring, and it was the greatest thing that ever happened to us. Because we rebuilt the basement. It was great. I wish you all could have seen it. I should have taken pictures. There are times that the storms allow me to draw real close to God. And finally, storms in our life can bring spiritual growth into our life if we choose to let them. If we choose to allow ourselves to grow spiritually. Well, how can I build after destruction? How can I rebuild after destruction? By deciding who is Lord. See, it's all about your heart. It's all about who is Lord in your life. See, when I decide that He is Lord of my life, then anything I encounter is for my benefit. Anything that happens to me is going to help me because I've already let Him take control of my life. And I gotta stress today, if you have not allowed Jesus Christ to take control of your life right here in your heart, then you're walking alone. And I don't think you want to be walking alone very long. Because you cannot survive these storms without, as that man in Dateline said, without Jesus in my heart. You need Him. You need Him. You need Him. And I love hearing Nehemiah describe how the people banded together family by family, worked for a remarkable 52 days with swords in one hand, trowels in the other, rebuilding that wall. And they did it all because God was with them. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and ask you to pray and talk to God. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'm going to ask you today some questions. First of all, I'm going to ask you, does your heart weep over the things that God weeps over? Do you lament over what God is concerned about? I'm going to ask you too, have you been walking alone all this time and doing it all on your own? You've never, ever asked Jesus into your heart. I tell you today, just simply say, Jesus, forgive me. Lord, I need you in my heart. I want to serve you. And I tell you, something wonderful will take place in your life. But while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're coming to Him and saying, Lord, I just need you. I need you. I don't want to walk alone anymore. Just lift your hand up. Just lift your hand. If you're saying, I don't want to walk alone anymore, just lift your hand. We won't call you forward. Just lift your hand. Lord, bless you. Just lift your hand. Lord, bless you. Lord, bless you. Just say, I don't want to walk alone anymore. Just lift your hand. Lord, bless you. Lord, bless you. God sees those hands. God sees them. Now maybe you love the Lord and you go to Him and you talk to Him, but you just, pride gets in the way of you talking to others. You know, you need to be accountable somewhere and you need to talk to people and you need to share your hurts. And today, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to get a friend and somebody you can talk to and trust. And discuss the very person that you are. Father, thank you for storms. As hard as it is, God, when we watch devastation occur all around us and even in our own life, God, we see always, in the end, the blessing. God, it's so hard. It's so hard when we grieve. It's so hard when we lament. It's so hard when we weep. God, it's so hard when we hurt. But God, thank you that even right here, right now, that we're together and we can do this together. We don't have to be alone. We love you, God. We want nothing more than to serve you, to obey you, to walk worthy of you. To your glory, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You've been beautiful to minister to.